Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20 as we continue our series on the four counterfeit gods? Matthew 20 verses, 20, there it is, 20 through 25. That's why we showed that little video clip. The NIV labels this little story a mother's request. Huh. Matthew says this, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asking for a favor of Jesus. 'What is it you want?' he said. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?' 'Oh, we can,' they answered. Jesus said, 'You will indeed drink the cup, my cup. But to sit at the right hand or the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom the Father has prepared.' Now," verse 24, "when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant." They were angry with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, must become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Hello. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for reminding us that power in the economy of the kingdom of God looks very different than this world. That you, if we would be powerful, we must be servants. Thank you for this reminder. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. All right, so we continue this pre-Lenten, pre-Easter sermon series on the four counterfeit gods. Again, the inspiration, at least for me, for this idea came from the medieval theologian, St. Thomas Aquinas, right? His influence remains with us today, 800 years later. It's like, we assume just if it's new, it's good. Not so. 800 years later, this guy's a classic. Aquinas reminded me recently that there are four counterfeit imposters that get in the way of God, get in the way of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And these four main imposters are money, power, pleasure, and honor. If you didn't get a chance to hear the sermon about money or riches, that kind of thing, check out our website. They're there. I like to do this too. It's like, you know, when you've got some downtime, you're just kind of washing dishes or whatever, doing stuff like that. I mean, go to the website. You can hear all the great music again. You can hear the messages. There's an audio file if you just want to hear the audio file. It's all there, mosaicchurchmt.com. So, 4-week series, quick series. Second of these counterfeit gods, power. That's what we're talking about today. Now, power is not simply exercising brute strength over other people or groups of people, right? It really has to do with the human tendency, right, to want to control situations. We like control. We all like that, right? Or interpersonal dynamics. You know, isn't that why family holidays are always tricky? It's not just me. I know it's not just me. Right, or whatever. Aquinas defines power primarily in between relationships between God and his creatures, his people, right? And I found this really interesting in my study time this week. He talks about two distinct categories of power. He talks about active power and passive power. I found this really helpful, sort of theologically. Another way of putting it would be that active power brings about an effect in our lives, right? Passive power is about receiving an effect, and it's the ability to change If you've noticed, people who continue on in life and who don't change, it's always a problem, isn't it? Always a problem. Now, change is hard, don't get me wrong. It's like every time I deal with a piece of technology, it's like, ugh, you know? But I'm shameless. I will ask young people, and it's always helpful for me, right? I prefer ancient things, as you know. But praise God for people who have other giftings. You know, for Aquinas, God's power is a pure active power. Little theology here, right? Because God is omnipotent. Know that word? All-powerful, right? His creatures, right? It's passive power in play because we are limited in our nature, right? But passive power is still very powerful, right? We are not only encouraged, but we are commanded to use our limited power for the good of others in this world, and it has to be exercised in wisdom and goodness, right? That's the problem for us as human beings, right? We confuse God's active power with our passive power. Only God has real active power because, again, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and he is, remember this word, omniscient? He knows all things. Knows all things. This is theology, right? The study of God. And this is just normal with Aquinas. This guy was deep. 800 years ago, right? I guess he didn't have social media to distract him, among other things. We think we're so smart today. It's like, sometimes I wonder if we're becoming dumber. Anyway, break it down, more bite-sized pieces. Consider the difference between active power and passive power in this following example. Kind of like the time when a teacher asked each of her students to write a sentence defining power, right? And she would share these things with the class. Well, one answer was, power is when you can do good. And she said, good, Max, nice sentence, that's an A. And then another one was, power is when you can do good and punish evil. Well, good, Mary, nice sentence, that's an A+. And then there's always a Johnny in the classroom, right? You know, your first teachers are at home. But anyway, power is when you can have a lot of women and sleep with them. This is coming from a kid. That is pure filth, Johnny. Rewrite your sentence regarding power immediately. So Johnny thought about it. Then he wrote this. He said, power is when you have the ability to impose your ideas on others and ruin their dreams. Ouch. This is what happens when human beings assume the active power that's only due to God, right? And they forget their own place. It always turns into evil and sinfulness. But, you know, misunderstanding, misuse of power, hardly anything new in this world. We know this. Think about our passage, Matthew 20 today, right? We see the diabolical temptation to power among Jesus' own handpicked disciples. Matthew 20. And look, it becomes a family affair. When the mother of James and John instigates a request for Jesus for active power for her two sons. I mean, what parent has not moved in and tried to set things up for their kids? I get that, right? She says, grant that one of these two of my sons may sit at your right and your left in your kingdom. She misunderstood the kingdom of God, didn't she? Jesus' rhetorical reply, well, you obviously don't know what you're asking for. Can you, James, and you, John, drink from the cup I'm going to drink? Oh, sure, absolutely. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking for. But prophetically, Jesus says this, oh, you will drink from that cup, I promise you. But to sit at my right and left, that's only prepared by my Father. Any of you use AI? I'm becoming a junkie. I decided, stupidly, to try and play a trick on AI this week. Yeah, you already know where this is going. South, quickly. A little theological trick. And I said, when I was studying this with Aquinas, I asked ChatGPT. I said, does this passage in Matthew, it's crazy what this thing can spit out. Does this passage mean that Jesus only possessed passive power while he was on the earth? And I got smacked down by AI, and I deserved it, right? It was really a heretical question, you know, when questions are not really questions, you know. Schooled me hard, and AI used St. Thomas Aquinas against me. Oh, how dare you? And it said, my interpretation, listen, you dummy, Jesus Christ had both active and passive power during his earthly ministry. AI told me this. Jesus had active power because he was enabling him to perform miracles, forgive sins, and govern creation. But he voluntarily accepted the limitations of human nature so that he could fulfill his mission of salvation. AI told me this week. You know, it got me thinking. I was like, this is scary. And then I remembered, you know, that verse in James 2:19. Show me your faith without deeds. And he said, I will show you my faith, right? By my deeds. Do you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. So it got me thinking more theologically. In addition to James, Paul and St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us, you know, we could have all the theological knowledge in the world, but if it's not animated by faith, hope, and love, it's nothing. Turns out AI is pretty darn good at theology. Does it believe? Can it believe it? Oh, I know it's weird and scary. I'm still figuring this out. But then it got me thinking about other things, kind of like the time. When a large and powerful kingdom conquered its wealthy neighbor only to discover that all the treasure had been hidden away from that kingdom. Only the count knew where all the money was, so like John the Baptist, they threw him in a dungeon, put his head on a chopping block, but he refused to reveal the location. This is your last chance. Tell us where the treasure is, or it's off with your head. Beads of sweat ran down the count's face, but he said nothing, so the captain gave the order, and down went the axe. But just before the count lost his head, the count's courage broke, and he blurted out, "No, wait, I'll tell you where the treasure is hidden." But it was too late. The axe came down, off came his head, and guess what? No one got the treasure. No one got any of it. So what's the moral of the story? Don't hatchet your count before he chickens. News you can use. That would have gotten me fired in other places. Speaking of getting hatcheted, consider the second part of this morning's passage, right? Matthew 20, please bring your Bibles. After Jesus rebukes James and John's power play for active power, notice that the news comes to the rest of the disciples. I was thinking about this. Notice their collective reaction. The NIV says they were indignant. Wow. I should think so, but I'm a word nerd, so I had to look into it. Check Matthew's Greek. Another discovery. It seems that the rest of the disciples were no better than James and John in this regard. Indignant can also mean deeply grieved and afflicted. It didn't seem to be an issue of their deep spiritual concern for their two friends who had sinned. Oh, they shouldn't have done that. Oh, you guys, I'll pray for you. No, they were mad because they had the guts to ask Jesus for power before they did. That's what this is really about. How dare you ask for things before I get to do that too, right? Their failure to understand the difference between God's active power and our passive power, no difference than James, John, and their meddlesome mother who instigated the whole mess. And I love how The Chosen portrays that scene. Jesus addresses all the disciples, verse 25. He literally says this. This is the literal Greek. You know that the rulers of the nations lord over them, and the great ones in this world exercise authority over them. We all know this, right? This is not to be the way with you, my followers. If you want to be great, you must literally be a servant. You know, the Greek for that is actually deacon. You know, deacons are, you know, the church officers should be the greatest servants, right? You know, if you want to be a officer in this church, you better be a servant. Otherwise, no. That is God's economy. You must, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. This is even worse. Whoever wishes to be first, this is the Greek, you must be your slave. Make no mistake about it, Jesus' clear understanding about the real nature of power is completely opposed and at odds with this fallen world's understanding of power. Are we clear about that? When worldly power afflicts Christian churches, we've got a problem, right? You've seen that. Many of you have seen this, right? I was talking with Deb last night. You know, in the previous employ, I made people mad, usually not trying. But you know, whenever we had a potluck, I would always help the deacons move chairs. And that was they didn't like that because that was beneath the pastor. And it made them feel bad because then they had to help the leaders. This is beneath me. Roll up your sleeves and start acting like Jesus. Unbelievable, right? This is the nature of Christian power, right? No, make no mistake about it. Jesus' real understanding of power, it's opposed to this world. Understanding of power. James, John, and their meddlesome mother obviously misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingdom. They knew all too well about pagan Roman rule, and the Romans were brutal. Brutal, iron-fisted. There's their empire back in the day at its height. Unbelievable, right? They worked very hard for centuries to exercise active power that was due to God alone. That's part of this issue, the point. Now, according to the helpful theology of Aquinas for me this week, only God can exercise active power that can bring about a good effect. I mean, how many times have you tried to do a good thing and it just blew up in your face? You know, it's the nature of us as fallen creatures, right? Why can only God exercise perfect active power? Because only he is omnipotent, all-powerful. Only he is omniscient, all-knowing, because God is love and he is good, right? Human beings, on the other hand, we have a sinful, limited nature. We know this. We can only exercise properly passive power. We can receive effects from God mostly, right? And thankfully, we have the ability to change, right? Change is crucial, right? That's why I love that we're also a church of recovery. We've had NA, AA meetings. The folk in these groups will tell you the ability to change is life, amen? I crack up because, you know, all the respectable people, people in recovery actually have the truth. They know human nature, and they're not, posing as a human thing. But anyway, the point is that we can only exercise this kind of power, right, this passive power to good effect, because we're not God. Now, again, a little theology today. You know the fallen angels? This is the study of demonology. They do not have the ability to change, do they? So therefore, they're damned for all eternity. So you and I have the ability to change. This is for our salvation, right? We can repent. We can be saved. And the passive power that God gives you and me is really incredibly powerful. We can be on mission. Greg talked about that. I love those slides. We saw more of them at the 8th anniversary just a couple weeks ago, right? What God has been doing and what God will continue to do. I said this before, it's like sometimes we just go for broke around here because we can, but this was Greg's instigation. You know, on the 8th anniversary at the beginning of the month, he said, let's have a baptism too. Like, sir, don't we have enough going on already? He's like, I think we should. And I prayed about it. I was like, oh, let's have a baptism. And what I loved about that is, was we recounted God's great deeds. We've seen the pictures, all that. God's not done, right? We got to baptize five people in Jesus' name. How cool was that? We got to see what God was doing. We got to hear an awesome testimony from Miss Bonnie about faith over fear. That was perfect, right? That was awesome. God gives us power. How are we going to use that? It's incredible. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. Take everything you got, your gifts, your talents, your cash, your time, and let's tear this place up for Christ, amen? Amen. Use it all, right? We exercise that power, but we do it with God's wisdom and his goodness, right? The effects are clear, right? People sometimes say, you know, I'm not sure about this person or that person. Just give it some time. Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, he's like, you know, some men, some women's sin is obvious. It's like, you know, but others, it trails behind them. Just wait. Just watch. You don't have to make any snap decisions. You know, if somebody's calling you wanting something, this happens with Wayne for some reason all the time. You know, they're trying to sell him car insurance and all kinds of stuff. And Wayne just plays with them. It's hilarious. And they'll talk, and I need your credit card number, sir. And did you know that Jesus loves you? He just loves you so much. And they get mad. You're mad about the love of Jesus? And pretty soon they out themselves every single time. It's hilarious. Have some fun, people. Joy is a flag of the Holy Spirit, right? People who are not enjoying life and having a little fun, whatever. You want them to be your leaders? You want them to run the show? I don't. Gross, right? Anywho, I digress. Let's get to the joke. Kind of like the time. Yeah, you know, three vampires in Transylvania, I've been there, it's kind of a freaky place, were arguing about which was the strongest and most powerful. Sounds like the passage today. The youngest, of course, opens their big fat mouth first and said, I'm the fastest and I'm the most powerful, watch this. And he transformed himself into a bat and he flew to the nearest village, returned 2 minutes later, blood covered on his face. You know that village by the woods? I just drank the blood of an entire family. Did he say that in church? It's an illustration. Very impressive, said the second vampire, but you are 1,000 years too young to be faster and more powerful than me. Here we go. And he turned, the second vampire turned into a bat, flew toward the village, returned only 1 minute later, face covered with blood, and he said, I managed to kill and drink the blood of five whole families. Huh. Very impressive, said the third vampire. Pride goeth before the fall. But you're 1,000 years too young to be faster and more powerful than me. He turned into a bat, flying to the same village. He returned in only 15 seconds, face covered in blood. What happened, said the two other vampires, to which the oldest, fastest, and most powerful vampire replied, do you see that tree that the villagers planted in front of the village? Of course, said the two other vampires. Well, I didn't. Pride goeth before the fall, says God's word. Only God can properly exercise active power. But as the followers of Jesus, we're invited to exercise passive power. Why? Our passage ends with the crystal clear teaching of Jesus in the real nature of power for his followers. See, in the spiritual economy of God, of Jesus, if you want to be powerful, you must be a servant first. In fact, servant leadership is the gold standard for the followers of Jesus, and not merely a servant. Deacon is the word in Greek. Jesus says, if you want to be first, you got to be like a slave. Oh, who's signing up? Verse 28, key. Jesus says this. Here's the verse. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let me ask a couple quick questions. Who are you currently serving? Who are you serving? Who would you give your life as a ransom? Right? And is your understanding of power in line with Jesus' clear teaching on this passage? Because otherwise, when you exercise power, if you do it in a worldly sense, you will be out of line with Jesus, and you will be in line with the dark, powerful forces of this world. So let me close with a couple riddles. Do you like riddles? I just like you to be done. Okay, I'm almost there. Couple riddles. Illustrating the issue of power for us as the followers of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm from the Midwest, so it's a little dark. What would you call someone with the power to heal others, but who chooses to be evil? How about the American healthcare system? Bitter at health. I thought that was Marcus Daly. My wife actually said that once when we were walking in. I think we were going to visit somebody in the hospital. And my wife was like, boy, we're back at Carcass Daily again this week again. Little did we know, we walked behind, the guy coming out of the door was the PR dude from the whole place. And he stopped us and he proceeded for like 10 minutes. I'm like, can you let me go, sir? This person might die before I get a chance to visit and pray. But we're trying so hard to change the reputation and blah, blah, blah. And it was just too late. Yeah, we'll change the name and this will trick everybody. Are you done? Almost. Riddle number two, why don't we call the inordinately powerful and corrupt people of this country oligarchs like the Russians do? Oligarchs, the small group that rules the many. Because for Americans, habits are hard to break, and we have a different word. We just call them congressmen. All right. Anyway, wrapping up. Remember St. Thomas Aquinas' teaching about the active power of God and the passive power that God grants you and me as the followers of Jesus. So again, counterfeit God number two, what is it? It's power. And you're called to serve in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be in your house. Thank you that we can be the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you that all gifts matter and that everybody has a place in God's choir. We love being that, and we thank you that you have made us a mosaic. The world said this church shouldn't work, but it works great because we would serve people in this world, and we would serve you with joy, Lord. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, we just thank you. We pray that you would just keep us on mission and that you would help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this valley and as we serve and love others around the world, including Sam Namalabe in Uganda and Joel and Sheila Meyer in Indonesia. Thank you for putting us on mission. We praise you and thank you that our lives are not simply about ourselves, but it's about your kingdom. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying, amen.